We're going to look at Luke in verse 24. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you to start recording, but you probably caught that. Good, thank you. You got me covered. So Luke 22, verse 24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." So this, again, this was at the same meal. This is the same time, right? So there's a dispute between the disciples saying which of them would be considered the greatest. Excuse me. And that word considered is talking about an opinion, right? That who of all of them, in their opinion, was going to be named the greatest. 25, "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors.'" So in the Gentile world, he says, listen, they exercise lordship over people, they exercise authority over them, and they're actually called benefactors. In other words, they're actually called people who are working good. They're actually called philanthropists. And yet that's what that word means, but they're exercising authority and lordship. He says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Again, it's opposite of the kingdom, because even if you think of in a family, right, the older one is the one who has the privileges and everything, but he's saying, no, we are going to be one like the younger. And I think that's also interesting because, you know, a lot of times in the Bible, you see that the younger son is the one who would inherit, not the older. Even Jesus is like the second Adam. Verse 27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." You know, this is even like when we talk about the fivefold ministry in the church, in the body of Christ. The fivefold ministry, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to serve the body. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fivefold ministry is here to serve the body, to bring us all into the fullness of Christ. So just in the world, when you have an organization, you have the top, right? And then everybody else serves underneath that. But in the kingdom, it's the opposite. Jesus was the king, right? But he came to the lowliest position to support all of us to becoming the fullness of who we are supposed to be. And this is so it's the same thing even here. Like we as leaders, our heart, hopefully we demonstrate this well, but our heart is that you all become empowered to become all that you're called to be in Christ. It's not about, again, not building a big organization. It's about building big people, right? Big people so that you do whatever God's called you to do, whether it's to be here and help with what God's doing here or to go somewhere else or in your workplace, whatever you're called to, but you come into the fullness of who you are in Christ and you be able to fulfill the call of God in your life, right? That's because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. He came to serve. So he says, "But you are those who haven't continued with me in my trials." So Jesus went through trials. Right? I mean, but the disciples stayed with him when they were, you know, when he said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. The disciples continued to hang out with him. They didn't take off. A lot of people took off, but they stayed, right? They had seen him being ridiculed by the Pharisees and tested by the Pharisees. They knew that people would be thrown out of the synagogue if they pledged allegiance to him, right? And yet they continued with him. And he says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me." This is like a testament. I'm giving you an inheritance. I'm giving you a kingdom just as the Father bestowed one on me, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but to those 12 men, well, 11 now because Judas has left the building, but to those men to be told that they are going to sit on thrones with Jesus judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that's huge. These were ordinary fishermen. This was tax collectors. These were people who were considered like the lowest of the low. And their whole thing was probably like, let me just get a wife and have 3 children, right? But he's saying, listen, no, you're going to sit with me. I'm going to bestow upon you a kingdom just like the Father's bestowed upon me. And you're going to sit on thrones with me and you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, the ruling means you're going to serve, right? Jesus just explained that to them. But I mean, that's huge to them. It wasn't like when I grow up, that's what I want to do. That's my point, right? This isn't something that was on their radar as far as what they were going to do when they got older. So Jesus has just, I mean, I can't even imagine what that must have meant to them when he said that. So I want to go back to John 13, and we're going to finish, because I left off on verse 35, and we're going to go to verse 36. So Jesus is telling him that he's going to go away during all this, and he said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Why is Jesus saying that? Because where Jesus is going, only one man can go. Jesus is going to hell. He's going to the cross. He's going to pay for the sins of mankind, and he's going to go to hell and get the keys. Yes, the keys of death and the grave. Yes. And then he's coming out. So after he does that, Peter, you're welcome to follow. And you're probably going to like that ticket to that tribe than the other one. Right? That's a better ticket. But he's saying, listen, where I'm going now, no one else can follow him. Because where he's going and what he's going to do is pay for the redemption of all of mankind. But you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I will lay down my life for your sake. I know. Right? And this word to lay down is the same word that was used when Jesus took off his cloak and put on the servant's garment. It's the same thing. He laid aside his cloak. So Peter is saying, listen, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered him. This is when you don't want Jesus to say most assuredly. Right? Because he says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, which means the truth and faithfulness of God, it is and shall be so. I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And this word denied is the strongest word of denied there is. It means he's going to absolutely say he has no relationship or association with Jesus whatsoever. It's the strongest word that can be used for that expression of that thought. That he's going to say, listen, I have no relationship with him whatsoever. Now just remember this, because just a few verses ago, Jesus said that he's completely clean. Yeah. Jesus has called him completely clean. And yet Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he said Judas was not clean. He knows that Peter is going to deny him, but he says Peter's clean. So there's a difference, and it's the heart. Jesus knows the heart. He knows the heart, and that's the difference. And this is important for us to know, because some of us, we all are going to mess up, but Jesus knows the heart, and that's what he looks at. That's what he looks at. Okay, thank God. Praise the Lord. He looks at the heart. Thank you, Jesus. You look at the heart. So I want to go back, because this is important. This is an important piece, and this is why I want to go back to Luke 22 in this. Luke 22, verse 31. Again, Jesus talking about the same thing. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And he's referring to this. We'll see that in two verses. He's referring to this. This word asked for you means he's demanded you for trial. That's what it means. Asked for you means Satan has demanded you for trial. He's looking for an opportunity. Now, do I think that Satan actually knows what Peter's going to do? I don't know that he knows that. But he's looking for every opportunity because he knows the anointing on Peter's life. He knows what Peter is called to. He knows the destiny and purpose. He can see Peter's the one who walked on water, right? Peter's the one who had the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. He knows that Peter's radical for Jesus. And so he's looking for every opportunity he can to take that man down. He's demanded for Peter for a trial. That's what he's demanded. And Jesus says, he says, he asked for that he may sift you as wheat. This word sift means to stir. Let me see where my notes are. Figuratively by inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow. Wow. So he's after Peter's faith. He's after Peter's faith. So Jesus says, now remember, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus never prays an imperfect prayer, right? And so it says here, verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I mean, I think I would have said, could you pray something else? Can't you pray this doesn't happen? Right? Can't you pray that seriously, like a lot of times we're praying and we're asking God to do things and it's like, really, this is what you're going to do? You're just going to pray that my faith doesn't fail? But the Lord, like, we have to become strong in the foundation of our faith. Yeah. And so he knows, he says to him, when you return, so he knows Peter's going to come back. This word return means to turn around. It means to be converted. He knows that he's going to turn around, right? But he's saying, listen, I want your faith, I'm praying that your faith should not fail, that it should not come to an end. See, the enemy is always out to steal your faith and the word. Yeah. That's what he's after. And he will look for any opportunity he can to try to take that from you. And so whether it's a circumstance that's brought on by yourself, such as Peter denying Jesus, or it's the circumstances of your life, you need to know that Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. And he's going to look for any circumstance he can in your life to try to get in there and steal the word and steal your faith to completely undermine you, because he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's after. Amen? So he says, I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. This means when you return, when you come back to me. So this means Peter's going away. You can't return if you haven't gone away. So he's going away, but he's going to come back, right? And this word also means converted. He's going to get converted. And when you do that, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And how many of us know that the trials we walk through when we come through the other side are the enemy, the God uses to strengthen our brethren, to help establish a foundation in them, to help get them stronger in the Lord? This is why it's so important for us to not do online church. Right? Because it's in fellowship and community that we can share our trials, our challenges, and our victories. And every victory is, right, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If I have a victory and I share that with you, you get that victory. You get that victory, right? We share our testimonies, and that's the spirit of prophecy, so we all can participate in that. We can all partake of that. And so he's saying, Peter, when you come back what's going to happen, this is all going to go down. I'm praying that your faith not fail. You need to know that that's what Jesus is interceding. He's interceding that your faith not fail. Yeah. That's what Jesus is praying for every single one of us, that as we walk through life, that our faith will not fail. So your faith not fail. And as we walk through that walk, we use that to strengthen we share our testimonies to strengthen our brethren. Amen. 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 So he says again, Peter says, but Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And the truth is, Peter did, right? But he wasn't strong enough in his own strength to do that. Like, that was his heart. His heart was to do that, but he couldn't do that in his own strength yet. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. I think it's interesting that it's at the crowing of the rooster. Because what does the crowing of a rooster mean? It's the end of darkness and the beginning of light. And in the darkness, Peter was not strong enough except to deny the Lord. But in the light, everything changed. In the light, everything changed. Amen? Amen. So I think the reason why I wanted to go through this is because this is a setup for what Jesus is going to now share in John 14. Remember, there's no chapters in the Bible, right, in the original text. And it almost seems like when you go to John 14, like it's a completely different topic, but it's not. It's not. And in 14 through 17 of John, Jesus is basically laying the foundation for the epistles. It's all laid out. Right? He's talking because he's going to talk about all that he's going to do at the cross and who they are going to become, who we are going to become as a result of what he's going to do at the cross. So 14 through 17, these four chapters are laying the foundation for Ephesians and Colossians and all of that are found in here. So now Jesus has just told Peter that he's going to deny him. And the disciples are all sitting there, and his next words are, "Let not your heart be troubled." Like, really? Like, you just told me that Satan's asked for me to sift me like wheat, and you told me that all you're going to do is pray that my faith not fail, and you're saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," right? But this word troubled is the same word used when Jesus was troubled. Like, he was troubled a couple of times, but he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." The trouble, the heart is like your mental, moral, rational, and emotional being, like your soulish realm. Let it not be troubled. You believe in God. You put your full reliance and trust in me, and in God. Believe also in me. Now, can you just for a minute, to have Jesus look at you and say, "You believe in God." That he knows that you believe in God. What a beautiful thing for him to just recognize you believe in God. I recognize that about you, that you believe in God. And then he's going to stretch it and he says, "Now I want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in me." And these next four chapters, I mean, they weren't chapters, but he's going to explain to them why they need to believe in him and what he's going to do. He says, "In my Father's house are many," and so in my Father's house, this is in his house, it's like a part of an estate would be, but the actual building, "my Father's house are many mansions, are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare or to make ready a place for you." This word place is the same word that's used, that's translated room, when Joseph and Mary looked for a room to have Jesus in. There was no room in the inn, right? This is the same word. So he says, "So I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is really beautiful, because what Jesus is talking about is the bridegroom relationship. See, because in the Jewish culture, when you had when a man decided he wanted to marry a woman, he would go to her and he would ask for her hand in marriage. If she said yes, what we would consider engaged, they were considered married at that point. Even though you hadn't had a wedding ceremony, even though you have not consummated the marriage, they were considered married. For example, Joseph and Mary, when Joseph found out she was pregnant, he said that he was going to put her away, right, quietly. That word "put away" means divorce. He would have had to divorce her because they were considered married once you made the wedding proposal. So the man would go, he would propose to the woman. If she said yes, they were considered married. He would leave her and he would go to his father's house, and he would add rooms onto that house for them to live on. Once he had completed that, he would come back and he would get her. At that point, they would have the wedding ceremony and they would have the consummation of the marriage. Okay? Now this is important, because Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you," just like a bridegroom would. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." This word "receive" means to take as a wife, and is an intimate act. Amen. Yes. "I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's why we are seated with him in heavenly places, right? Because he's talking about a spiritual union that is going to happen because of what he's going to do at the cross. A spiritual union that wasn't possible before, so that where he is, this is so important, because we receive salvation by marriage. It's an inheritance you get. It's a covenant that you've come into. It's all about who you marry. It's all about who you marry. Notice that he didn't say, Peter, because you're going to deny me, you don't qualify. This is what he's laying out for Peter. He's telling Peter, like he already told Peter he's going to mess up. But he's not disqualifying Peter for salvation. Because it's not based on Peter's performance. It's based on his love for the Savior. And it's the fact that they're going to have a marriage union. And that is where his security lies, not in his behavior, but in who his husband is. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. This word go means almost like to withdraw, right? That's like disappearing. Where I go, you know. You have a revelation of, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. I am. This is the sixth I am statement in John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. He says, I am the way. Now, that word way can mean, like a pathway. Where am I? John 14:6. It can mean a pathway, but it also means like a way of living, a way of life. I'm way ahead of my notes here. It can mean a pathway, but it also can be like a way of life, like the ways of righteousness, the ways of truth, the ways of life, right? So it's a way, it's a matter of conduct. It's a way of behaving. So he's saying, yes, I am the pathway, right? But he's also the way of life. Like this is, he's a picture of what we are supposed to look like when we have right relationship with the Father. He, like his mannerisms, his ways of dealing with people, his ways of healing, all of that is a picture of who we were created to be. So he is the way, right? There's also, he's the truth. This word is the reality, and I know I've talked about this before, but it's the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested veritable essence of a matter, right? He's the truth behind all that we see in the carnal world. He's the truth that's behind that, right? He is the truth. He says, this word, it's especially Christian doctrine. The truth of God is indicative of God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of his promises as exhibited in Christ. The word has an absolute force in this text, in this John 14:6. He is the truth. It's the same word, the same context is used in Ephesians when he talks about the behavior of the Gentiles, and he says, I don't think I gave you the scripture, but it says, you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth about God, the truth about this world, the truth about who you are created to be are all in Christ. He is a picture to you of the Father, but he's also a picture to you of who you are in him. You are in him. So the truth is in Jesus. So I'm the way, the truth, and I am the life, right? He is the Zoe life of God. It's the life all of us were born into this world disconnected from. None of us had this life. But he comes into the world and he is alive to God. This life includes righteousness and true holiness. And that life comes into us when we get born again. It stays in us. It doesn't depart. So you have to get born again, 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 again. It comes, it takes its residence in us. And therefore we are righteous and holy because of who lives inside of us. Amen. He is that life. That life is a person. It's life as God has it, and it's life that came into us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. So he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one, no one, no one, no one comes to the Father except through union with him. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Right? And humanism, I'm spitting all over the place. That's why we need you. Go back. So, I'm excited. But, you know, the world is trying to say, well, but this is a really nice person. And they go, I'm sorry, you know what? The devil can clean you up to look really nice. He can make you the most self-righteous, pure-looking person in the world. But if you don't have Christ in you, it is all your own works, and it don't count for squat. Because, and it isn't that God's trying to be exclusive. He is a spirit. And the only ones, it's not, God doesn't sit on a throne and you come before him and say, you qualify for heaven, you qualify for hell. That's not the way it works. We, because we have Christ in us, we're already in the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
Right? We're already in. You're already in. Right? And so you're already in. And when you die, you just shed this body and you're in the kingdom you've been living in since you were born again. If you don't have him in you, guess what? You're not in them. Therefore, you're out. That's it. It's not him sitting on the throne with a gavel. That's not it. And now, is there a judgment seat of Christ? Yes, but our judgment is based on the fact that he paid the price for us. He paid the price for us. We're safe. We're in. We're his children. We have a wedding ring. Like, we're married, right? The full consummation will be at the... when he comes again, right? Amen, amen, amen. Woo! Praise the Lord! So salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. And he invites you into a relationship with him. He's prepared a place for you. I believe part of the fact that he prepared a place for us is that, guess what? There weren't human beings in heaven before. But Jesus, the sacrifice of the Father, is that Jesus became human. And forever, he's in a body. Right? I mean, it's a glorified body, but forever he's in a body. So I believe part of what Jesus did is he went to prepare a place for us to be. Because we had become flesh. Right? I knew we were going to have glorified bodies. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. This word seen means to discern clearly, right? To have accurate perception. So you know him, and this word, there's different words for know. But this word means know and growing in knowing and growing in understanding. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. We'll be satisfied. We'll be contented if you just show us the Father. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words, the rhema words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So a couple of things here. First of all, there's people who don't believe in the miraculous today. But Jesus says, listen, if you can't believe in me for who I am, then at least believe in me for the works. So I really question people who say they can't believe in the works. Can you really believe in Jesus? Because Jesus says believing via the works is kind of a lesser faith, so to speak, than believing in him. So if you really can't believe in the power of God to work today to heal someone who's sick, how can you really believe him to save you?
Right?
The second thing is that you can see here that Jesus, again, he just talked about the fact that I'm going to go to the Father, prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back, right? And basically said, we're going to come into oneness, right? We're going to come into union. And then what he's stressing through all this is his oneness with the Father. He's one with the Father. The works that he's done, they are all by oneness of the Father. And again, this is a picture of grace. It's all grace. We're all saved by grace, right? So I just want to talk a few minutes about Peter. Because if you can imagine, if any of you saw The Passion of the Christ, if you remember the scene where Jesus is beaten, right, and he's laying on the ground, Peter has denied him 3 times, and the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And I can't imagine what that must have felt like. What Peter must have just been like, you should have prayed differently. No. It's all your fault. No, I mean, just can you just imagine the devastation in his heart when he sees that he has just denied the Lord three times and the Lord's being beaten, and he looks at him, and I was just bragging with the other disciples about which one of us is going to be the greatest. Okay, and I mean, remember, this is within a 24-hour period. It's not like 4 weeks ago I did that. It was within the past 24 hours, probably 12 hours, I actually sat around and bragged with the disciples about how I was going to be the greatest. And I also then and boasted in front of everyone how I was going to go to prison for you, I'd lay down my life for you. And now I'm saying, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. And what that must have done to his heart. You know, and Jesus looks at him. Oh my gosh, I can't imagine that. So I think Peter had to wrestle with some things, because you remember Satan has asked for him that he may sift his wheat, and Satan is like, oh, you just gave me a target. Like, I'm coming after you, and I'm sure that Satan came after him with all everything he had to say, you are disqualified. You are disqualified, you scumbag. You bragged on who you were. You told the Lord that you weren't going to leave him nor forsake him. You were going to lay your life down for him, and all you have done is protected your own butt. Right? I mean, really? And he's after him with everything. He probably used the words. You know, I mean, he went after him with everything he had to try to take him down. Now, Peter has a choice right now. And I'm sure he wrestled with some things during this time. So what did he have to get a revelation of? He had to get a revelation of grace. He had to get a revelation of grace. Because I believe what he wrestled with in all that time was all he knew about Jesus. Because Jesus has just finished telling him, listen, everything you saw me do was the Father's heart. It was all the Father's heart. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before me, and I didn't condemn her, I said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. All the thousands of people who came to Jesus for healing, did he ever once ask them for a list of their sins and ask them to confess? No. He never mentioned their sins to them. He just healed them all. The man who came through the roof, right? Jesus, he didn't have to confess his sins. He knew that the man's consciousness of his sins was what was keeping him on that bed. He knew that sin consciousness was keeping him on the bed, and that's why he couldn't walk. So that's why Jesus started out by saying, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. Right? And then he said, get up and walk. Then he said, get up and walk. So Peter had to wrestle with all that he saw the Lord do, knowing that everything Jesus did was by grace. Was by grace. You know, Randy and I went to Bible college, of course, and I remember, I mean, Charis is the name, Charis Bible College, which means grace. But I can remember after I came out of Bible college, actually looking up in Strong's Concordance what grace means. And I had always heard it meant unmerited favor and divine influence on the heart, which is all true, all true. But when you look in Strong's Concordance, it says that grace is God's response to man's sin. When you sin, God's response to sin is grace. That's amazing, because most people have been taught that God's response to sin is anger and judgment and punishment, but that is not the truth. That's why Paul can say, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Because grace, the purpose of grace, according to this, I didn't make this up, according to Strong's Concordance, the purpose of grace is to remove the guilt of sin, because he knows the guilt will keep you bound, and he paid for the sin. He paid for the sin. So guilt, grace removes guilt. Mercy removes the misery of sin. Those two work together. Grace and mercy remove the guilt and a misery of sin to set you free. Amen. And that's why Jesus, what everything Peter went through, he had to come to a revelation of what the grace of God was in everything he saw demonstrated in what he saw Jesus' life. And remembering that everything Jesus did was a picture of the Father, that the Father is a Father of grace and mercy. Now, you have to, how he gives grace to the humble. You have to humble yourself to receive the grace. And I'm not talking about humility as an I'm going to beat myself 1,000 times to be worth your grace. No, you have to kind of come to yourself and say, Father, I can't do squat. I have this issue in my life, and I've tried to overcome it. I can't overcome it. I'm humbling myself before you. Help. That's grace. You don't earn grace. You don't beat yourself up enough to get grace. You don't make a payment for grace. Grace is just his unmerited love for you and his desire to remove from you the guilt consciousness that keeps you bound in the sin that you are doing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because sin will bind you and sin consciousness will keep you bound to that thing forever. But he comes in and says, listen, I paid for it, I've forgiven it, it's gone, and the power goes. The power goes in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I believe that this is such a perfect setup in that he tells Peter, listen, you're going to mess up big time, but I'm going to explain to you that your entrance into heaven is not dependent on whether or not you do things perfectly. It's based on who you are married to. And you're going to become my bride, right? You're going to receive me, and therefore you come into the kingdom based on his work. Based on the price he's going to pay at the cross. He's going to pay the price for the sins. And therefore, Peter gets to walk right into the kingdom.
That's right.
Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. He's so good. He is so good. He is so good. So I want to just end by looking at what does Peter say? Jesus said, you know, when you return, strengthen my brethren, right? Strengthen your brethren. So 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I think he had a really firsthand revelation of that, right? He will take every opportunity he can. Whether, like I said, whether it's an outside circumstance or something that you do, the enemy will come to try to condemn you for that. But you must know that your standing with God is not based on your performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus Christ at the cross. Amen. And that your standing is assured because of that. That's the standing. Now, does it mean we just go out and live however? No, because why? Because we have a heart towards the Lord and we would like to live a holy life. I mean, that would be our desire. This is why it's so important to understand that if you sin and you feel bad about it, it just goes to show it's not who you are. Because if you sinned and you didn't care about it, right, that would say that's your old nature. But if you do and you're like, man, I don't want to behave this way, it means you're different. You've been changed, and you don't want to live that way anymore, and he's the one who empowers you. But the enemy goes around seeing whoever he can condemn, judge, pass judgment on. That's what he does. So what does Peter say? Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Peter says, I always think of Pastor Jeremy when I read Peter, because he likes these. So we're going to start in verse 3. And I'm not going to go into, there's a lot here, but it says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, just think of this. Peter has a revelation of this. Peter isn't talking about head knowledge. He has a revelation of this because he experienced this. He messed up and he knows that he received the grace and mercy of God. This isn't just theological. This is his experience. Okay? Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It doesn't fade away based on your performance. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. You're kept by the power of God through faith, not your own works, your faith in his works for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Right? Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, did he come to a place of genuineness of his faith? Right? The genuineness of your faith. In who? In his works? No, in Christ. He had faith in Christ and what Christ had done for him. That is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we'll know that when we get there, even now, we're in the kingdom of God, not by anything we've done, but by what he has done for us. Man, that's like that alone, like those songs we sang, right? He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. There's nothing else we stand on but him. And we're dressed in his righteousness, not ours. It's his righteousness. And we have that righteousness now. Right. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The salvation, the complete work of your soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. This again, this is his revelation. And then 1 Peter, or I think 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I messed myself up here. Oh yeah, 2 Peter 1. Okay, sorry. 2 Peter 1. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by what? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that we don't even live by our own faith? We live by his faith. He even gave us the faith for this. Amen? Praise God. Grace. Did he have an understanding of grace? Yes. And peace. Why do you have peace with God? Because of his grace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. This word knowledge means a full revelation. It's the word epinosis that doesn't even show up in the Bible until the epistles. You could not have an epinosis. You could not have a full revelation of Christ until after he was resurrected. So this is in this epinosis, this full revelation of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the revelation of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's not talking about something when you get to heaven. That's right now. He has imparted to you, you are inheritor of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust because the divine nature lives inside everyone who has declared Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. We have that divine nature now. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He starts off with faith. Why? Because he knew faith. He walked through faith, right? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. This word knowledge means to seek knowledge, right? To seek knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So there's a growth, right? You start out with faith and you grow in the understanding of who you are in Christ and all that he's given you until you come to a place where what? They'll know us by their love for one another. They'll know us by our love for one another because we've grown into that. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you don't understand that you've been cleansed by sin, you won't be able to walk in this because you're walking in a sin consciousness. And it will inhibit you from walking in the fullness of what Christ did for you at the cross. Amen. 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 He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure your call and election are sure for you. If you do not do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woohoo! Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I wanted to do 14, this beginning in 14. It has to be done in the context of what John was talking about and Luke was talking about as far as the setup that Peter was going to mess up. But Jesus had already provided the sacrifice for him. And his entrance into heaven, his entrance into the kingdom, Jesus didn't say, because you betrayed me, you're going to betray me, you're not going to get to sit in one of the 12 thrones. No, he didn't tell him that, right? Because his grace is sufficient for every single one of us. His grace is sufficient. He loves us. He is not looking to figure out who he can kick out of the kingdom of God. He is after you with everything he has to demonstrate to you the grace and mercy of God and to show you the truth of who you are in him now, because you've received him as your Lord and Savior. You are that now. It's not someday. It's now. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus now. Now. And it what empowers that is what? Believing it. If you believe you're a sinner, you will be a sinner. If you believe you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you will live that way. You will live that way. And you'll grow in it. You'll grow in it, right? We'll grow in it. Amen? Amen. So let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anybody watching live stream or here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, or maybe, Lord, they've stepped away for a while and they're just coming back. Lord, I just pray that you just wreck them. Just wreck them, Lord. Just have your presence all over them, Lord. Just people understand that it's just a turning. It's just a turning towards the Lord. That it's never about cleaning ourselves up to get to him. We don't clean ourselves up. And even if we've been with him and we get messy, Lord, we don't clean ourselves to come back. You are the one who cleans. You are the one who washes us. You wash us with the water of the word. You purify. You cleanse us of all the world has tried to put on us to reveal the truth of who you created us to be. And so, Lord, I just pray that if anyone is in that position, Lord, that they would just declare you as their Lord and Savior. Turn their hearts back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.